Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. We're starting a series this morning. And as they start the recording, it is Magnificent Jesus. Magnificent Jesus. So this month we'll look at Jesus' resurrection and ascension and his present day ministry and what he wants for us as his church, the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. So today's we title it Resurrection Power. Resurrection Power. Everybody say it with me, Resurrection Power. And in Matthew chapter 28, it says, now after the Sabbath. Now, in all four Gospels, it always says that the Sabbath was complete when Jesus was risen from the dead. Sabbath is typically known as the last day of the week. We always say that's Saturday in our English Gregorian calendar. The Sabbath back then, for the Jewish context, was started Friday at 6:00 p.m. and concluded. The Sabbath concluded at Saturday at 6 p.m. evening on Saturday. So it says after the Sabbath, meaning Jesus rose from the dead after late Saturday night evening. And before the morning that the two ladies arrive here, it says at the first day of the week, beginning at dawn, sunrise. You can say sunrise, 5, 6 o'clock when the sun came up. Mary Magdalene and the mother of Mary came to see the tomb. So I just want to give you that because some people argue Saturday. We worship God on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Amen. Honoring the resurrection. And it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Everybody say great earthquake. Now, if you're a Bible student, which I trust many of you are, the last earthquake was 3 days ago. Remember, Jesus said, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So 3 days ago, which if you just turn the page to chapter 27, I'm not going to turn there, but it said there was an earthquake when Jesus gave up his spirit and went and he died on the cross. It said the earth shook. So they just had an earthquake 2-3 days ago, and now it's a great earthquake. Because when he died, the earthquake shook and the veil in the temple ripped from bottom to top. And it was about 6 inches thick in width. You can't just rip it unless some supernatural strength is there to rip the veil between the inner court and the Holy of Holies. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it says here was a great earthquake. Many scholars believe that this earthquake was ensued when all the power of God was being injected and being filled when Jesus' spirit was being reunited with that body. Great earthquake. The earth shook. There was so much power demonstrated on that resurrection morning. And the Bible says it is the greatest power display ever displayed. It was greater than the days of creation in which he created this universe. There was more power displayed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on that day that the earth had to shake because there was so much power going into that tomb. Everybody say great earthquake. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door. This stone is typically huge, and it took at least 10 soldiers, strong men, with ropes and a horse tied to it, a couple of horses tied to it to move it. That's how big the stone was. And it says the door, he sat on it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him. This was a huge angel because the stone was big, and you can imagine a tomb being having at least a 6-foot to 8-foot entrance. So 6 feet is my height. 8 foot would be 2 feet higher than me. So a 6-foot to 8-foot entrance with a huge stone to roll it in the face of that stone, and they had to seal it and make it authentic with a legal official seal with straps saying nobody has moved this stone. And you got one big angel comes down, brothers and sisters, and he pushes the stone out the way like he's pushing a Nerf football. And the angel's so huge, he sat on it like a chair. So you can imagine sitting 6 feet to 8 feet high. And so he's a pretty big, massive angel that came down and just rolled that stone like a little pebble. And then it feared the soldiers that were guarding the tomb fell like dead men. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then it says, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, because he had told them, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So he invited the two women inside the tomb to look and examine it and witness for themselves his body's not here anymore. Amen. And go and quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he was going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb and with fear, with great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples before Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now go back up to verse 2. You see here he says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, we know Jesus is alive, and his resurrection is not merely a philosophical resonance, his ideas and teachings. Jesus was literally raised from the dead. Now, differentiates between all other religions and belief systems out there, our Savior and Lord, our King was dead, but he is now alive. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, when the author, Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, when he said, behold, there was an earthquake, it's like us saying today, wow, whoa, there was so much massive stuff happening on the day when God reunited Jesus' spirit and soul from the heart of the earth up into his body, being the first begotten from the dead. He was not just overcoming rigor mortis. Rigor mortis sets in a couple of hours after you die, but he was overcoming death, hell, and the grave. So somebody say hallelujah. And so much power was coming up into Jesus' body that the earth shook. And instead of we say, behold, back then, we would say, wow, this is awesome. Hallelujah. So he was resurrected from the dead sometime between the close of Sabbath sunset on Saturday evening before the women came to the tomb early Sunday morning. On that glorious resurrection day, the sequence of events were, one, a great earthquake occurred. Two, the stone was rolled away. Three, the woman saw the angel at the site. Now, Mark, Luke, and John, some of them recount two angels. There was one outside. There was a couple inside, or one outside, or two inside. They're all right. It just, there was a lot of angels helping out, getting the logistics done for Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that we can all witness and say, he is alive. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then the women became the first to preach the Christ's resurrection. And then we find in John chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, that they were told, and Peter and John, those two ran to the tomb. And it says this, Peter therefore went out and with the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So it tells the story that John ran to the entrance of the tomb, looked in, but Peter's the one who ran, came second, and he went in. And he looked at everything as far as the napkin, the grave where he was, the place where he was laying. He saw all the empty napkins and cloths, and he witnessed himself. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So what I want you to think about today and carry with you is that this was not a one-time event. Next slide, guys. Next slide. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And we all, I encourage you, should think the same way and desire the same thing. Today, April 5th, 2026, and however long you live or until Jesus comes back, you should say, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. It's not something illegal or unauthorized for you to desire. Amen. Because there was a whole lot of power going on that early Sunday morning when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead after his death on the cross, the burial in a borrowed tomb. Great power was displayed by the Heavenly Father who raised him with all his mighty power, mighty strength, and mighty muscle. In other words, it was the greatest display of power that ever was and that will ever be. I want you to think about that. And Paul says, that I may know him, the resurrected Lord. Too many religions look back at the cross and they stay there. Thank you for the cross, Lord. But Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He paid the price with his blood and with his death for us. But then he was the first begotten from the dead by God the Father. And he says, come on, move to the resurrection. Hallelujah. Because that's where Christians only think, I'm forgiven. And thank God we've been forgiven. We've been delivered. But we've been more than forgiven and delivered. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That means we've been made sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, that I may know him. Hallelujah. Now, the power, I said before, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was the single greatest demonstration of God's power in history ever than, even greater than the creation itself. And you can look at the creation those 6 days and say, wow, God did some great things. But he did even greater on this day that we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we see Paul in Philippians 3 compared the power of Christ's resurrection that he proclaimed, that knowing the power is far more impactful and far more important than having an edge of cultural heritage, a family pedigree, the right experience, having the excellent report, having the best education, having the expertise that he needed. Let's look at that. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Everybody say resurrection power. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you the same things, it is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. That means these are people, types of people you need to be away from. You need to be away from people that help you closely identify with your flesh and your feelings and the works of the flesh, or legalism, religion. Jesus doesn't offer us religion. Jesus offers us life. Amen. So you need to be aware of people that only offer you dead religion. Amen. For we are the circumcision who work and worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That means don't have confidence in what you've done, what you're doing, how you feel in your body and in and of yourself. We are not to look to our own heritage, our own culture, our own class, our own experience, our own education, our own expertise, our own education that compared to Christ. If you do, he says that's not safe. It is unsafe. Why? Because on these days like this and every day, you won't honor the resurrection. You won't rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because you have too much confidence in your flesh. You have too much confidence in your feelings. You have too much confidence in your expertise and your experience, in your education, in your ethnicity, your color, your class, your culture. People are proud of those things. We need to rejoice in who what Jesus did and what he's doing in our lives. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Y'all okay this morning? So you have to be aware of people that influence you to get proud about your color. Get proud about your class. Get proud about your culture. Get proud about your experience or expertise or all the accolades and academics that you've achieved in life. Nothing like that compares to Christ. You know, what we talked about last month was humility. So we have to bring that to bear. We have to say, look, we can't brag on what we've done. We have to constantly brag and boast in what he has done and what he is doing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So don't hang around people that get you focused on you and you yourself and religion. I'm perfect. I live perfect. I don't do anything wrong. No. It's because he did nothing wrong. Amen. Come on, I'm staying right here for some reason. We can't lean on performance. Performance-based Christianity will nullify your and neutralize and negate your praise and your rejoicing. So you'll be at home pompous and proud about what you're doing, how neat you keep your house, how well you manage your finances, how much, and all that's great. But you give who the glory? You rejoice in who? That you're not crazy in the wits, that you're not out of your right mind. Somebody say, praise God, that you got the strength of your limbs to be able to do those things. That you got a job or a business or a career that's doing well for you. You're not on a threat of losing your job or losing your mind. Those who have confidence in the flesh will not rejoice in the Lord. So you'll find them on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and every Sunday, for that matter, thinking about them. not thinking about and rejoicing in him. Whew, I didn't mean, I won't charge you for that. It's a little extra. So he said, the verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh. Now he says, though I might. He's saying, look, if you want to put your resume up against mine, I'll show you my resume. He said, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He said, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, he said, look, I checked all the boxes. I'm a mover and a shaker. I'm a fast tracker. The righteous of the law, blameless. That means you can't find nothing wrong with me according to the law. I have religious perfection. Nailed it down. I walk the walk and talk the talk. I walk the line. But he says, but, verse 7, what things I counted as gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Loss is a word in the Greek that means liability or deficit. So if you were to put it in a ledger, an accounting ledger, you say all the things I've gained in my flesh and all the things I've accomplished and achieved in the natural, I count them loss or a liability or a deficit compared to Christ, knowing Christ. In other words, if I look to my experience, my expertise, my ethnicity, my education to brag and have confidence in, it's going to become a liability. And it's going to become a deficit. Praise the Lord. And he goes on to say, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I've counted all things loss. Everybody say all things. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. In other words, cow manure, caca, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Look at what I've done. Look at my list, my resume. Look at this. Look at this. Look at me. He said, not found having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but now which is through that which is through faith in who? Christ. The righteousness is which is from God by faith, that I may know him. I want that to resonate in you as we take communion today. I want to know you. Jesus said, you know me. He said it in John 14. And you know the Holy Spirit. So this day forward, we go forth knowing him. And he says, what? And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That means make my life like you, Jesus. Make my days connected to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Apostle Paul proclaimed loud and clear that he wanted to know the power, and he's encouraged in the church to know this power as well. In Ephesians 1 prayer, we prayed it this morning. Pastor Cynthia prayed it. We prayed it together, and the Holy Spirit calls it the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power. And that it declares that it is toward us who believe. Everywhere power is present, because there was all that power displayed on the day that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we need to know that power is always available and it's always present, but power is not always manifest. Power is everywhere present, but it's not always manifest. and some people who lean on their feelings, like we just read, who lean on their flesh to dictate if I feel powerful or not. They're not tapping into that power with their faith that they've been given by the Lord. Because he says he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man and woman in Christ has a measure of the God kind of faith. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, what you do with that power is not his responsibility. You have to tap into that power. You have to activate, access, and appropriate that power by the exercise of your faith. You have to assign that power to the areas of your need. Because the resurrection of Christ, the power of the resurrection, is not just for yesterday to get Jesus out of the grave and get him into heaven. That power is still available for you and me today. And one of the prayers that Paul prayed in Ephesians is that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Listen to what the Passion Translation says. We got it right there on the screen. I pray that you will continually experience, everybody say continually experience, the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him. It was what kind of power? When God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor, supreme authority, and heavenly realm. It was not just for Jesus. It was for those who believe, commit to, and follow Jesus too. The same resurrection that Jesus experienced is the same resurrection power our Father God wants us to experience today and every day. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now let's go back to the components of it, because one of it's the power of the cross. Next slide, guys. Thank you. Everybody say, thank you, Lord, for resurrection power. So Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole world has been crucified in me and I to the world. Now, if you look at this, and I'm going to look at it in a Passion Translation, it says, my only boast is in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. In him I have been crucified to this natural realm, and the natural realm is dead to me. Mr. Wonderful says that from the Shark Tank show. You're dead to me. We ought to say the natural realm is dead to me. And it no longer dominates my life. The natural world no longer dominates my life. Y'all not getting it this morning. The natural world no longer dominates my life. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. It is said that there's a wall built in Jerusalem, still there. They keep rebuilding it to protect citizens from terrorists who come into the neighborhood and killing innocent people. This wall is 26 feet high, 33 feet wide in some places. Like that wall, the cross formed a barrier to protect anyone who's in Christ from the world and sin. Who's in Christ in this room this morning? The Isaac Bruce translation says, far be it from me to boast about anything except the cross of our head, Jesus Christ. That cross forms a permanent barrier, but I say permanent barrier, to erect a fence between the world and me, and between me and the world. So in Christ, we win against sin, Satan, sickness, shame, sorrow, because of the power of the cross of Christ. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So in the morning, you declare your identification with Christ. That's the way you free yourself from sin, sickness, shame, sorrow, or Satan, its power in your life. Romans 10, as we know, it says that if you confess, 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be, or you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Somebody say, praise God. And it says in verse 13 that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The greatest confession you ever make at the first or at any time as a Christian is Jesus is Lord. Come on, y'all, let's practice. Say, Jesus is Lord. So when we say Jesus is Lord, that means what? That means Jesus has absolute mastery over death in all its phases, over sin and all of its consequences. Now listen to me. Over Satan and all his works, over hell and all its hosts, Jesus is Lord. So you get a sickness come upon you, first thing you should say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Now, when we get saved, we say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. That means when we confess, that means to covenant. The word confess with the mouth means to covenant with. That's the lordship principle. And we say, we covenant with you, Jesus, that you're now my Lord, you're now my master, you're now my ruler, you're now my owner, you're now my controller. You get to tell me what to do. You're the one who decides for me. And when we take communion, we want to say, Jesus, you be my Lord of all. You're the one who decides for me. So you initiate the covenant when you first receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you continue and reinforce that covenant with your confession. The greatest confession of faith, my brother, is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What? Absolute mastery. Master, Jesus. We're saying he's absolute master over death in all its phases. Whew. Hallelujah. Over sin and all its consequences. That means whatever happened, now Jesus is Lord. He's going to fix and clear up what sin has caused. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Over hell and all its hosts. That means the devil and his demon spirit, evil spirit. Over Satan and all his works in your life. Jesus is Lord. Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord over my life from a heart of faith, believing that he died for me, believing that he paid his price for more and more for my sin, my shame, my sickness, my sorrow, is powerful and transformational. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So why do we be ashamed of the good news? You should say, Jesus is my Lord. I was at a dinner last week. It was actually Tuesday night with a group of teens. We exceeded a record and all this other stuff, sales records where I'm at. And of course, everybody's drinking. Do they not allow you to drink? I said, Jesus is Lord, my Lord. And I didn't condemn them, but I said, I don't condone it for myself. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is my Lord. I said, I get drunk on the new wine. That's a little bit better. A whole lot better. Praise God. Somebody say, hallelujah. Somebody say, glory to God. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jews first and also to the Greeks. So some people cry, God, give me more power. I got to break this habit. God, give me more power. I got to break this addiction. All the power is in the good news about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, and him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't need more power. You just need more gospel. For the gospel is the power of God. So the same power that was in the event of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is in the message. The same power is in the message. The same power is in the message. Don't be ashamed of the message. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation. Praise God. Everybody say resurrection power. New Living Translation. We will read verse 1 through 5. It says, and I, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preach. Now, there should be a reminder to all of us that we should be good news preachers, not bad news carriers. Thank you, Brother Fred. I got one amen. We all should be good news preachers. You're proclaiming something. We all should be proclaiming the good news. What better message, what more timely message that is still relevant throughout time and eternity is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, remind you, dear brothers, of the good news which I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. So you receive it, you should welcome it, but you also stand in it day by day. What? The good news of the gospel. It is this good news that saves you. If it saves you then, it still can save you now. If you continue to believe the message, what do we got to do? Believe the message. I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important of what also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Everybody say, good news. Just as the scripture said, he was buried. Everybody say, good news. Then he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Everybody say, good news. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Praise God. We'll stop right there. Everybody say, good news. So why is it good news? Well, we see these scriptures here, Romans 4:25. It says this, he was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. Everybody say, good news. Romans 5:8, New Living Translation, God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Everybody said, that's great news. So when did Christ get sent to earth? When we were all in sin, when we all needed to be born again, when we were all in shame. Hallelujah. We weren't perfect, good little two-shoes that he came to rescue. He rescued us from darkness, from the dominion of darkness. Come on now. And translated us in the kingdom of his dear son. Praise God. He rescued us from death, hell, and the grave. That's good news. Everybody say good news. While we were still in sin, God said, I'm sending you a savior. So there's power in the cross to what? To save us from the power of sin. To redeem us from the power of Satan's control over us. To sanctify us from the power of the world and wickedness to contaminate us and prevent us from being useful for God. And it is to deliver us from the power of death. To defeat, destroy, and doom us to hell in the lake of fire. Somebody say praise God. Come on, everybody need to lift your hands and thank God for that. We don't have a cheap gospel. God spent all that he had, all the power that he had to get this done. And we thank him and worship him for that. And we forever honor him for that. Hallelujah. It started at the cross. He shed, his body was broken, and he shed his blood. He said, do it in remembrance of what I did for you. Do it in remembrance of me. Whew. This little word sanctify is very interesting because it means to make holy, to purify, to cleanse, to set apart, to consecrate. It means to set apart for something or someone for a special purpose. Sanctification means not only separation from sin, but also separation from what may be permissible. How do you get the power to say no to something that may be permissible? Everyone in this room has a right to do whatever you want to do, whatever you choose to do. But when you have lost your power to say no to things that are permissible, but they're still not good for you, you need to be sanctified. The power of the cross makes you sanctified. So God can use you for his special purposes. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's an act of God. P.C. Nelson, a renowned Bible scholar, fluent in 14 different languages, he says this, including the Hebrew and Greek, about this sanctification. Sanctification is the realization in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and by faith reckoning, what? Reckoning is an accounting term that means reasoning, calculating, counting up daily upon the fact of union with Christ and being offered daily, and by offering daily, by offering daily, everybody say daily. Every faculty, your spirit, your soul, your body, your mind, your will, your emotions, every faculty continuing to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Dominion of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm yours to command. I covenant with you and confess to you as my Lord and Savior today. You're my master. You're my owner. You're my controller. You're my ruler. You're the one who decides for me. I'm yours to command. Hallelujah. Sanctification. Sanctification. I give myself daily to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is a resident. If I'm a child of God, I'm a born-again Christian, but you have to make him president. He's a resident, but you have to make him president. You have to make the Holy Spirit in charge. Somebody say, hallelujah. Somebody say, glory to God. That means I don't stay in charge. The Holy Spirit gets to take charge. He's a gentleman. He'll just stay a resident. He'll just stay in you as a resident. Until you say, Holy Spirit, you're president. You rule and reign over my spirit, soul, and body in that order. Hallelujah. So in other words, when sin tries to enter into your life to get you to step out of the word of God or step out of line with the will of God for your life, you apply and plead the blood of Jesus. It has no power to dominate, debilitate, or devastate you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, next slide. Y'all getting something out of this today? 1 Peter. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read that out of the Passion Translation. Oh, this is good. I'm having fun today. Praise God. All right, so we'll go to the Passion Translation. Everybody, give me three hallelujahs. Okay, that's not everybody, but I got some. Verse 3, I'm going to read through verse 9. It says, celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy, for his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everybody say, I'm supposed to live that way. A living, energetic hope. Hope, my brother, is joyful, confident, expectation of good. Joyful, confident expectation of a better future than it is than the present. That means because of the resurrection of Jesus, tomorrow's my future is bright. My future is bigger. My future is better. I'm not looking back at the good old days. My best days, come on now, are yet to come. The best days for this church is yet to come. The best days for your life is yet to come. Why? Because of this living, energetic hope. Hope is not a wishing things would get better, wishing the gas prices would go down, wishing that the grocery prices would somehow reach down below again. No, hope is expectation of a better future than a better present, than the present. Expectation of the good plan of God coming to pass on my life. Verse 4, we are reborn into a perfect inheritance. Everybody say, that's me. That can never perish, never be defiled, never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in heavenly realm for you, in the spirit realm. Not wait till you get to heaven. It's your inheritance is now. We talked about it during Ephesians. Check your checkbook now. Look at your, read your checkbook now. Look at the riches you have in Christ now. Through our faith, everybody say it with me, through my faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump up for joy, even though lately you have had to put up with grief of many trials. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes. For even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately, although you haven't seen him. But though through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith, full salvation promised to you, your soul's victory. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical fact to be celebrated. It is a future event to be anticipated, but is a current reality to be experienced. So, as we take communion today, are you experiencing resurrection power? Or maybe you checked off that box, or you turned off that point of access to what Jesus has done for you. Turn it back on today. Don't just struggle in your own self or through the energy of your own flesh. Turn the power up and turn the power on. Somebody say hallelujah. The same power that was in the event is in the message. If there's one word that decisively communicates God's overwhelming determination to empower all of us and to lift you personally and lift this church corporately, it is that word, resurrection. Everybody say resurrection. Everybody say resurrection. Now, people who merely give respectful nod to Christ's resurrection, because you know the Easter eggs and the bunny takes over, and it's more commercialized. You're not going to get anything out of this, because once a year you'll maybe take a nod at it. Yes, he is risen. But when you get in your closet and talk to the Father on a daily basis, and you say, Jesus was raised from the dead, that same power is available and accessible and can be activated for me today by my faith. Let's access that power. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The resurrection of Christ has the power to provide more than enough healing for our past, help for our present, hope for our future. Romans 8:11 says the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That means he's a resident. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. That's resurrection power now. For us now. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We'll go back to that. Ephesians 1:19-20, Amplified Classic. It says this. And so you can know the understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. In demonstrating the working of his mighty strength, he exerted in Christ, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss points out that this incredibly great power that God releases toward us is not thought of here as operating only in the future, but it operates also in the present. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Elmer Towns writes the same. He said, if Christians understood and applied the resurrection and ascension of Christ, it would radically change much of the work done for God by them. Christians need not to be defeated. He said the same power that raised Jesus from the dead works not only to save us, but to assist us in our Christian life and service. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, scholars Guy Duffield and Nathaniel Van Cleve said this, referring to the resurrection power, as power, the power that defeated death. Then they state that it was for us who believe the same power is sufficient for every day and every emergency. That same power is for every day and for every emergency. Do we believe that? Eugene Peterson says, the resurrection of Christ establishes a condition for which we live and mature as in the Christian life. We practice resurrection. We continually enter into what was more than what we are. We practice resurrection to keep company with Jesus, alive, present, who knows where we are going to, who knows where we are going better than we do, which is always from glory to glory. So if you've lost your power today in life, marriage, family, job, your health, your emotions, in your ministry, take it back. Take the power of the resurrection back with you today. Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet with me. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Everybody say resurrection power. Okay, so talk like you got it coming into you right now. Come on, talk like you got resurrection power. Hallelujah. That you're accessing, like you're accessing resurrection power right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.